Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. The section today begins, Sincerity Strengthens the Christian's Spirit. We're in the fifth consideration of Mr. Gurnall, and he's still talking about the girdle of truth, which he likes to liken to sincerity, truth, sincerity. We've seen why sincerity is compared to the soldier's girdle or belt. Now we proceed to the other use of this girdle, which is to strengthen his loins and to fasten his armor close to him. In Scripture, girding implies strength. Psalm 18:39, Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. He weakeneth the strength of the mighty, it says in Job 12:21. In this passage, the Hebrew meaning is, he loosens their girdle. It is a grace which establishes and strengthens the Christian in his whole walk. On the contrary, hypocrisy weakens and unsettles the heart. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A soul has as much of heaven's purity and incorruption as it has sincerity. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, Ephesians 6:24. So then the strength of every grace lies in its measure of sincerity. But not only does sincerity cover all infirmities, but strengthens the soul for Christian warfare. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them, Proverbs 11:3. Despite all his clever strategies to save himself, the hypocrite eventually sinks into his own instability. But sincerity holds the Christian safe above all dangers. Number one, the preserving strength of sincerity. Israel's hypocrisy was a generation that, quote, set not their heart aright. They had a spirit which was not steadfast with God, Psalm 78:8. Stones which are not set right on the foundation cannot stand strong nor long. We see more of this bitter fruit from the hypocrite's branches in the same psalm. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, verse 57. Before a defective bow is bent, you cannot see anything wrong with it. But when you draw the arrow to the head, it flies to pieces. This is exactly what happens to a false heart when it is put under stress. Sincerity, however, keeps the soul pure in the face of temptation. Proverbs 10:9, He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. That is, his feet are steady, and they go over the roughest places with safety. But he that perverteth his ways can choose the most velvet-smooth meadow as his path, but sooner or later he will stumble and fall. We already know that sincerity strengthens and keeps the Christian from the power of temptation. So now let us consider some of the ways hypocrisy leads the soul into temptation. Hypocrisy first hides in a crowd. The hypocrite sets his watch by the town clock, not by the sun, S-U-N, the word. He does what everyone else does. The voice of the people is the voice of his God. Thus you seldom see a hypocrite swimming against the tide of corruption. Light things are carried by the stream, and light spirits by the crowd. But the sincere Christian is a heavy substance and would rather sink to the bottom than surrender to the multitude and float along with them in the flow of sin. Because the hypocrite has no inward guidance, he yields to the tide like a dead fish. But sincerity is a principle of divine life and directs the soul to walk its way without the crowd to lean on and against the opposition which surely waits up ahead. Joshua spoke his heart even when 10 out of the 12 spies said what the people wanted them to say. and the false prophet's words, which massaged Ahab's pride, would not fit Micaiah's mouth. He chose to look ridiculous by standing alone rather than agreeing with 400 men who were unanimously wrong. And then hypocrisy takes the bribe of sin. No one but Christ and those who know the truth as it is in him can reject the devil's best offer. All these things will I give thee, Matthew 4:9. A hypocrite, even at the pinnacle of his professing of true religion, will take advantage of such opportunities, though it means being bought and sold by sin, betraying his own soul and God. There is no more difference between a hypocrite and an apostate than between a green apple and a ripe one. Wait a while, and you will see him fall rotten from his profession. Judas, for example, was first a hypocrite in hiding, but soon everyone saw him as an open traitor to Christ. Fruit will ripen as the seasons get warmer, and some hypocrites go longer than others before they're discovered because they have not yet encountered enough penetrating temptations to draw out their corruption. The fruits of the earth ripen more in a week when the sun is lined up with the dog star than during the whole month before. And when the hypocrite sees an open door to enter in and take the worldly prize, then his inward lust and outward opportunity come together and usher in the day of his fall. The hook is baited, and he cannot help nibbling at it. But sincerity preserves the soul in this hour of temptation. David prayed that God would not gather his soul with sinners, whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, he purposed, I will walk in my integrity. Thus a soul moving in integrity will not take bribes from men or sin itself. David's feet were planted in an even place of righteousness. And the hypocrite yields to temptation when he can sin without man's control. Let us examine two specific instances of this truth. First, hypocrites embrace lust in secret corners. Notice how the hypocrite behaves when he thinks he is safe from men's sight. Ananias and Sapphira tried to draw the curtain of zeal between their hypocrisy and man's eye by laying some of their money at the apostles' feet. They pocketed the rest without a thought of God's eye and presented themselves to Peter as if they were saints in good standing. But these two church members did not stand long. Hypocrites depend more on the saving of their credit in this world than the saving of their souls in the next. And when their reputation is insured for the moment, they refuse to venture into thoughts of eternity. To do so would allow them to be atheists or unbelievers damned to hell. And so they keep a comfortable distance from any kind of decision, not daring to let conscience declare what it thinks of them. Sincerity preserves a soul from such vain imaginations. Joseph's master was absent, but his God was present. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not against his master, but against God. Sincerity makes men faithful to men for God's sake. And the second, some hypocrites may stand out of the reach of man's justice. Laban was a great man in his country and oppressed Jacob with a sinister plot because the young man was a poor stranger who was not able to contest the stipulations of his proposal. Even Nero, who played the part of a devil, was at first the Roman hope for a wise and just state saint. If you set the stage of power and greatness for hypocrisy, it will not be long before its mask falls off. Rehoboam's rebellion against God came when he had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, forsaking the law of the Lord. He concealed his intentions until he had settled himself in his throne. But once he gathered strength and confidence, he made his break from God. He was like the deceitful captain who furnished his castle with all kinds of supplies and ammunition first, and then declared himself a traitor only after he thought he could defend his treason. But here is where sincerity makes the difference for the Christian. Joseph's brothers did something worse than taking his life, as far as they were concerned. They barbarously sold him as a slave into a foreign land. In God's providence, these men later fell into Joseph's hands during the zenith of his power in Egypt. And then, when Joseph could have repaid them according to what they had done to him, without fear from authorities, his sincerity exalted him high above all thoughts of revenge. He redeemed their cruelty in his own tears, not in their blood. And he cried for joy to see them, when their only joy had once been to get rid of him. When the brothers' guilt made them measure Joseph's intentions by their own revengeful hearts, he absorbed all their fear by expressing his deep love for them. He would not even let them darken that day's joy by so much as mentioning their grief for past cruelty. What preserved him in his hour of great temptation? His answer was, "I fear God." It is as if he had said, "Although you are my prisoners here, I have something which keeps my hands and heart from doing evil to you. I fear God." This, then, was Joseph's protection. He sincerely feared God. Now, the recovering strength of sincerity. Sincerity does not guarantee we will not ever fall, but it helps us up again when we do. The hypocrite, however, lies where he falls until he dies. Thus he is said to fall into mischief. The sincere man stumbles as any traveler might do, but he gets up and resumes his journey with more caution and speed than before. But the hypocrite plunges as a man from the top of a mast who is engulfed past any hope of recovery in the devouring sea. We see this principle in King Saul's life. When his false heart discovered itself, he tumbled down the hill and did not stop, but went from one sin to another. In just a few years, he had plummeted far from the place where he first left God. Once he had been so ready to worship God that he could not wait for the prophet Samuel to arrive. But later, he was so far from seeking God that he went to a witch for counsel. And in the last act of his bloody tragedy, Saul desperately threw his life into the devil's mouth by self-murder. The reason Saul's sin crushed him to death was that his heart was never right with God in the first place. Samuel hinted at this truth when he told Saul, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Of course, David himself fell into a sin far worse than Saul's wickedness, for which God rejected that first king. But the difference was that in David's life, sincerity was the root of the matter. There is a double reason for the recovering strength of sincerity. One stems from the nature of sincerity itself. The other proceeds from God's promise, which settles into the sincere Christian's soul. First, under that point, the restoring nature of sincerity itself. Sincerity is to the soul as the soul is to the body, a spark of divine life kindled in man's heart by the Spirit of God. It is the seed of God remaining in the saint. A tiny seed planted in the womb of the earth is made alive by the influence of heaven upon it and lifts its head fresh and green in the spring, in spite of many cold nips it has had throughout the winter. And sincerity, after temptations and defeats, raises the Christian above hard, dirty barriers when God is looking over it with beams of his awakening grace. The hypocrite is a Christian by outward appearance only, not by a new nature. A puppet looks like a man in his outward shape, but is moved by the joints and hinges the workman has fastened to it, and it is not furnished with a soul of its own. When an image like this is worn by time or broken by violence, it cannot do anything to renew itself, but crumbles away in pieces until at last it comes to nothing. Thus the hypocrite's profession is wasted because he is without vital truth to withstand the ruin coming upon him. And then the restoring nature of God's promises. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring, Psalm 19:7. But the sincere Christian is the only rightful heir of God's word, that word which can bring back the soul to life. The Father has carefully laid out many sweet promises to assure his children of his help through dangers and temptations. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Yet notice how the opposite is true. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once, that is, suddenly and irrevocably. God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Job 8:20. And so then the hypocrite is not only destitute of a promise for help, but also lies under a curse from God. No matter how hard he tries to build his house, the hypocrite leans on his finished effort to find that it shall not stand. With all his might, he tries to hold it together, but it shall not endure. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And God published the reason for all to understand. He said, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." A little true grace mixed with much corruption in the sincere Christian is better than the hypocrite's riches. All the faith, zeal, and devotion that he brags about. The sincere man has the blessing of the promise to restore him when his spiritual condition starts to decay, but the curse of God will destroy the hypocrite in all his pomp and glory. His doom can only grow worse and worse. The ordinances which work effectually to heal the sincere person through the blessing of God's promises will curse and ruin the hypocrite. The word which opens the eyes of one puts out the sight of the other, as in the case of the hypocritical Jews. The word was sent to make them blind. It melts and breaks a sincere soul, as in Josiah, but truth only hardens a deceitful heart. Before a sermon, hypocrites talk a very spiritual language. Whatever God says, we will do. But when the sermon is finished, they're farther from obeying him than ever. The hypocrite hears, prays, and fasts, but all to his detriment. Every ordinance is a wide door to let Satan in more fully to possess him, as Judas found in the Last Supper. Next time, the comforting strength of sincerity. Thank you for listening, and I do like hearing from you. As always, please contact me with questions and comments to bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. Meanwhile, look around the site and find some other things that might be helpful. I'm sure you will. There are readings from great preachers like Spurgeon, stories from the persecuted church, Bible studies, and a whole lot more. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.